morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Chapter 11, and this was the story of the cleansing of the temple. And the call and the invitation to us as Knight Street English was to become a house of prayer for all nations. And to grow and to become that house, we must first become a house that repents. A house that grows in awareness and recognition of our own sin and turn from our sin to Christ, who welcomes us with wide open arms. A house that forgives. We must become a house of community and a house of faith. If our world is going to change, if systems and governments, leaders, broken lives are to be made new, we must ask of a God who not only has the ability and power, but one who seeks to answer and respond in unimaginable and amazing ways. Church, my question for us this morning is this: do we believe that God not only hears the prayers of the saints, us, but answers them? Do we believe that God not only hears our prayers, but answers them? He does. I'm reminded of a verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this: "The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective." But listen to this New Living Translation version of the same exact verse: "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Great power and produces wonderful results. Our God loves to answer prayers, and he does so on his terms and according to his good and perfect will. Now, today's passage this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, which was just read to us earlier. Now, it is here in Luke 18 where Jesus offers his audience a parable. The word parable that Jesus uses in this section of Luke is the word parabole, which means a placing of one thing by the side of another. Next slide. There we go. So the placing of one thing by the side of another, or in other words, a comparison of one thing with another. So Jesus' parables were stories that were placed alongside kingdom realities in order to illustrate or shed light on those realities. So a common way of understanding a parable is that it is a story that's told with a kingdom truth. And so to understand this parable, because Jesus actually tells a ton of parables, and a lot of people don't quite understand what those parables mean. So to understand this parable, we need to ask, what caused Jesus to suddenly speak on prayer? What would have caused the disciples to give up and lose heart? Well, the church in Luke's day was experiencing oppression, and they were experiencing persecution. They were longing to see Jesus come back and make all things right and new. And so Jesus tells his disciples that the day or the days would come when they would long to see Christ return, but they would not see it. And it was this time, it was the time between Jesus' ascension, going back to the Father, and his coming again, not yet, but when he comes again, where the world, in between these two periods of time, is when the world have disregarded the presence of God. Have you ever prayed for someone or something for what seems like a very long time, only to feel that God has delayed or is delaying his answer? Have you ever felt that way, church? I have. And I believe that we all have been there to one degree or another at some point in our lives. And you see, God knows and he understands the human perspective and point of view. Our views, our imagination, they're all finite, they're limited. And he understands this. God understands the human heart. He understands the human spirit. We are prone to giving up far too quickly. We are prone to losing heart. And this was exactly what the disciples were facing and what they were faced. Intense persecution, extreme oppression, and the pressure was only mounting day by day, was increasing as they continued to wait for God to rescue them and to end their pain and their suffering. They were waiting for God to vindicate them, waiting for God to exonerate them, to redeem them. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are here with us. I thank you that you are engaging and you are meeting. Your desire, your heart's desire is to meet with us this morning. And so God, Holy Spirit, I pray and I ask that you would just pour yourself this morning to your people, that you would reveal yourself in unimaginable ways this morning, not because I am speaking, but because you are here. And so, Father, there is this invitation to us this morning to come and to lay our crowns before you. Help us to hear. You say in your word over and over again, those who have eyes, let them see. Those who have ears, let them hear. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to hear this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, in light of the difficulties and the hardships of what Jesus' disciples were facing, it makes sense then that Jesus would speak to them about the coming kingdom and of faith. Their circumstances will not always be what it is. That God's kingdom presence is indeed pressing in, it is moving forward, it is breaking in. That God is in the process of making all things new. The presence of the kingdom has come. The kingdom has arrived, but it has not yet fully arrived in its fullness and in its presence, in its completeness. And that's what we're longing. That's what the disciples were longing for. So what are his disciples to do then in that in-between time? What are his disciples to do? What are the disciples of Jesus to do? Because the kingdom has come, but it has not fully arrived in its completeness yet. Well, this is where Jesus offers his disciples a word of encouragement. And he says this, we are to pray and not give up. We are to pray and not lose heart. Now, the phrase lose heart means it could also be understood as growing weary, or becoming tired and exhausted. And for Luke to make his point about prayer even stronger, the word should in verse 1 is actually could be translated more accurately as necessary. It is necessity that my disciples, Jesus says, pray and not give up. It is necessary that you, as my disciples, do not give up. It is necessary to pray in order for faith to be sustained while patiently waiting for the return of Jesus. My family recently went back to Hong Kong to visit primarily my mom and my dad. They're pastoring a small church there, and they don't get to see their grandson very often except via FaceTime. And if you've ever done FaceTime with anybody halfway across the world, you would know that it is not the same. Caleb would often want to touch them, but all he touches is the screen. And so there was this reciprocal relationship. My parents were able to spend time with him. He was able to engage, spend time with them. And it was during our trip we decided to stop by Disneyland Hong Kong. Anybody here been to Disneyland Hong Kong? Yes, a few of you. So you would know that it would take probably an hour to walk the entire Disneyland. It's not very big. It's actually quite small. So we went to Disneyland Hong Kong, and because it was Chinese New Year, there were a ton of visitors there. So I remember very vividly one ride that we waited well over 60 minutes for. This ride right here on the screen, it's called the Dumbo ride, I think. It just says Dumbo there. So classic ride. And we insisted that we would ride this ride because we weren't going to Disneyland, walk around for hours and leave without riding one ride. So it was a long wait, well over 60 minutes for a ride that was, guess how long this ride was? 5 seconds? No, that's too short. Get on and get off. We would definitely not wait for that. Anybody else? 2 minutes. Okay, it's about 2 minutes, so maybe about a minute and a half. It wasn't long, but for a kid, boy, it must be very exhilarating. I am not the most patient individual. I don't know about you, but I am not the most patient individual. And if I have to rate, and I kind of weigh it, over time, you think about it, is waiting 60-plus minutes for a minute and a half ride going up and down, is that worth it? To me, no. But to my son, yes, anything for my boy. It was difficult to wait in line and eventually get onto this ride. We were tired, we were exhausted waiting. And it's hard, isn't it, to wait? It's hard to wait, even for something you want, especially something you want so badly. It is difficult to wait, isn't it, church? And we are not generally people of patience. All right, so for anybody this morning that says that they're a patient person, I warn you, okay, God will meet your need. He will definitely meet your need. So, you know, oftentimes in my life, I would say, I'm a pretty patient person. Next thing you know, I have to do some errands and I'm stuck in traffic for 45 minutes to get to a grocery store to pick up one thing, and then I would lose it. And then God would remind me, oh, Sam, thought you said you were a patient person. Right, God, right. It's difficult to wait. And the disciples of Jesus here in Luke 18, this is what they were faced. They had to wait because the completeness and the fullness of the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. There is great darkness and there is a lot of trouble in our world today. It's easy to lose heart, and it is easy to be discouraged. So as Jesus begins to tell his parable, we are introduced to two characters in the story. A judge, but not any judge. This particular judge was stern, he was uncompromising, and he was narcissistic. That he neither feared God nor cared about people. Neither feared God nor cared about people. This judge was also Jewish because the Romans stayed away from civil cases and concern. This judge was wealthy. He had status and power, and he had position, and he had influence. He was an individual whose only concern was for his own privilege and nothing else for anyone else. Nothing for the poor, nothing for the defenseless. It was all about me. This was not your typical judge Scripture not only commanded, but expected that judges defend and protect widows because they are among the most vulnerable in society. But this judge was unusual. Rather than demonstrate compassion and mercy, this judge was completely cruel and cold-hearted. The other character in Jesus' parable this morning was the widow. It would be a mistake to assume when you read this narrative that this widow was a woman of old age. Oftentimes, we would think somebody, you know, a widow means that they've been married a long time and now her husband has passed away. But in this culture, in scripture, in the culture in the Bible, women married in the early to mid-teens. So if we have any teenagers in here, you can imagine that you, if you lived in this era, would already be married. And the life expectancy for men who reached adulthood, or boys who reached adulthood, would not go beyond their 30s. So if you are 30 and above, and you were living at this time, you would probably be buried underground already. You'd be dead. So being a widow, she was vulnerable in her society. She did not have any support, and they were entirely dependent on their children, if they had kids, or on the charity and the hospitality of strangers and bystanders. Now, we don't know the full extent of her situation. We don't even know the exact details of this widow's situation, whether she was in financial trouble, whether her late husband's property or estate was being withheld from her. Whatever it was, she did not receive the justice that she was looking for. She has no choice but to come to this particular judge and seek his help. Now, our passage this morning tells us that she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." She is so persistent, she does not receive the help. She does not even receive the help she desperately needs. I admire this widow. When I read this passage and I see this widow come to this judge who is hard and calloused in his heart and position, I admire her because it takes a lot of courage and humility to ask for help, let alone continually asking for it. I don't know anybody, I don't know if you like asking for directions. Anybody here ever been lost and just absolutely loved to ask for directions? Anybody here? Okay, yes, a few of you. Because, what is the logic? Because then you will arrive at your destination quicker. Now, most of you did not raise your hands, so I'm going to assume that you do not like to ask for directions when you get lost. I don't like to ask for directions when I get lost. When I'm driving down the States, I insist on relying on the GPS. And you know that if you don't have data from the United States, sometimes it could be a little bit messy, the maps app. We don't generally like to ask for help. I remember when I was in high school in Hong Kong, there was one subject that I did not do very well in, and it was math. I despise math. I hate mathematics. I could say that publicly because it is sincere from my heart. I really do not like that subject, even when I was a teen. I really struggled at understanding mathematics. And I remember asking my teacher, who is borderline genius, if he could help me understand this one equation or problem. And he explained it to me. And when he had finished, I still did not understand. And that's the worst feeling in the world. You don't like a subject, you ask your teacher for help, they explain it to you, and you still don't get it. I didn't want to ask a second time. Because the thought that entered my mind was, but Sam, If you asked a second time and you still did not get it, would you ask a third and a fourth and a fifth? Would you continue to ask until you understood? And I didn't. It was embarrassing. It was embarrassing to ask even a second time, let alone a third or a fourth or a fifth time, to understand. It was embarrassing. So you can imagine this widow coming to the judge, asking several times. We're not told how many times, but you can imagine countless of times coming to this judge and asking him for justice. This judge finally relents to this widow's request for justice, but it was not out of the goodness of his heart. It was due to the widow's insistence. She outlasted him and forced him to respond. But notice how the judge responds. Look at what he says. I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice. You see, this judge was fully aware of his own reputation as a calloused man, as a godless man, as a hard man. And it was far easier for him to just give in and get things over with than continue with her coming to him incessantly with her constant pleas. Now, if this morning you have a Bible taken from the pew, this is a New International Version Bible. If you have a Bible that's an NIV version, translation, the judge's response in verse 5 is this: I will see that she gets justice so that she eventually will, that she won't eventually come and attack me. That's what it says. That she won't come and attack me. This is a bit of an odd response to a widow. But the phrase attack me doesn't mean physical violence. It doesn't mean physical retribution. This judge was not afraid of this widow in those terms or in that sense. He fears her in that she would continue to cause him trouble, become an annoyance. Right. So the phrase attack me, literally this phrase literally means to beat black and blue, to beat up so as to cause bruises. So it's like being in a fight. And the judge here describes himself in such a way with this widow as one who has received a black eye. So this woman has simply worn out this judge with her determination. Worn him out with his determination. Have you ever wanted something so badly? Have you ever wanted something so badly that you kept asking for it in different ways? Anybody? Yeah? I have. I remember a time when I was growing up in the 80s. That is a long time ago for many of you. I did have, believe it or not, we have these things called video games in the 80s. And there was this one exciting and amazing system in the 80s. It was beautiful. And it was called the NES, which simply stood for Nintendo Entertainment System. The NES came out in 1985, and it not only changed the gaming world, but it changed my world as a kid. So anybody here who was born after the year 2000, you have all these graphics that were just simply amazing. But if you look at any app store, Google store, the iOS app store, you will see a tremendous amount of games that are now, they're called classic or retro games. I feel a little bit old because I kind of came from that era. But these retro and classic games, this system was the first to have birthed that. The graphics were amazing, 8-bit graphics. They were amazing. It was simply revolutionary. And I wanted one so badly. I wanted one. I had planned my strategy for the coming December of that year for Christmas. I would ask my parents for the Nintendo Entertainment System. I wanted that system so badly. And I would talk during dinners and lunches after church, not during church, before church, about how great this system was. I would promise that I would never again ask for another gift. Have you ever made a promise that you could not keep? Well, that was one. I even prayed and asked God for it. God, you are a God who can do all things, and you can move mountains. Well, move the mountain that is my mom and my dad. Move their heart. Don't literally move them away. Move their heart. Well, when Christmas of that year came, when December rolled around, did you know what I received under my Christmas tree? Socks. Jeez, guys. My parents aren't that cruel. I received the Nintendo. I received the very gift that I wanted so badly that year. I was the happiest kid on planet Earth. I like to believe that I had worn out my parents with my incessant asking. But in all likelihood, it was because my parents not only heard me, but loved me to give me an extraordinary gift that Christmas that I had treasured and wanted so much. My parents are amazing. Well, this woman in our parable was equally amazing, you see. She had worn out, figuratively, beaten, bruised, and battered this judge for her request for something that was far more important than just a gaming system. Hear the words, though, of Jesus. Listen, he says, to what this unfair judge says. God's chosen people cry out to him day and night. Won't he make things right for them? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, God will see that things are made right for them. He will make sure it happens quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find people on earth who have faith? The ESV version of the Bible says, listen to what this unrighteous judge says. The judge is unrighteous in that he completely disregards, he ignores, or he tries to ignore the widow's desperate situation, and unrighteous because he disrespects God. He is truly a man of this earth, and he is truly a man of this world. Church, without a doubt this morning, many of us in this sanctuary this morning not only believe in the power of prayer, but that we believe in prayer. We pray. And prayer is hard, because if it were easy, we would never give up in doing it. But the reality is that if we get discouraged with prayer, we often do not see the changes that we're asking of God in prayer, and far too often, because of that, we give up. And so we get here to Luke 18, and it's a teaching moment from Christ to us, from Jesus to his disciples, about prayer. And this is what Jesus says. Don't give up. Don't give up when you pray. Do not give up in asking your good, good Father. You see, when we pray, we enter into the presence of God. We enter into this presence, into the presence of this good Father, and we acknowledge before his presence that we are unable. That we are unable. To ask God is to confess that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask. So here is what Jesus meant when he spoke on this parable. A parable, as we've mentioned earlier at the beginning of this sermon, is understood as a comparison of one thing to another. So what here is Jesus comparing? In this case, Jesus was comparing this unrighteous, self-absorbed, and self-centered judge to God the Father. Not that they are the same. They are not. And so the comparison is between these two characters, these two persons, this one character in the parable, to the Father. You see, many, unfortunately, have misunderstood this parable to mean that God is that judge. And this is an unhealthy rendering or an unhealthy reading and understanding of the parable. To understand God in this way is to have a warped and twisted view of how we see and understand and inevitably experience God. What Jesus is saying here is if a cold and uncaring judge could be moved to action to provide justice for this widow, how much more then a loving father will provide justice for his own children? You see, Jesus' message is not complicated. It's quite simple. God will vindicate his people for being mistreated and abused and oppressed and persecuted and opposed. They continue, though, in their response to pray in faith, as they wait for God's return to make all things right and new. Unlike this cold-hearted judge, God is compassionate and does not require us to force his hand. God is good, and he is not even remotely close to this wicked and careless judge. God loves to answer prayer. I don't know what your image of God is this morning. I don't know what your perception of God has been over decades or years of faith and journey, your spiritual journey. But along the way, I think sometimes our views become a little bit twisted. And the imagination that we have about God is not that God is one who joyfully answers prayer. But we see it as a tug of war almost with God. I need to win this tug with God. When I asked earlier, that December, when I was pleading and begging my parents for this Nintendo system, I asked, what did I get under the tree? There were whispers of like anything but. And that is a sneak peek into sometimes our perception with God. That if we thought that my parents would be like that, what would we then view and see God? What kind of God do we have? You see, church, very much like disciples in Jesus' day, to one degree or another, some form of opposition and oppression we face. In some countries around the world, oppression and persecution is harsher and it is more obvious. In North America, it is very subtle. The world is just as broken, and the world is just as dark as it was in the days of the New Testament. And how are we then, as disciples of Jesus, living in this moment and living in this time to respond to the oppression and the opposition, maybe even the persecution, to unfairness and to mistreatment? How do we respond as disciples of Christ? We are to pray. In the words of Jesus himself, I didn't make this up. In the words of Christ, here in Luke 18, he says, don't give up. That's the word of Jesus. Pray and not give up. There's a scholar by the name of Grant Osborne, a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He says prayer is the distinguishing mark of the disciple of Jesus. Prayer is the distinguishing mark of the disciple of Jesus. For the disciple of Jesus to pray is a reflection and expression of an active and deep or deepening trust in God rather than self. You see, Jesus is asking us to be persistent in our coming to him, just like the widow. And God will answer in his time, on his terms, according to his ways. But we hate waiting. We're impatient in that way. We want things immediately. We want things now. My son, Caleb, who is ill this morning, he's not here, unfortunately. At 19 months, he is wanting everything right away. Everything right away. Water, food, toys. He wants everything right away. And if he does not get it, what does he do? He throws a tantrum. Throws himself onto the floor, rolls around, cries. We are little children. We are God's children. And far too often, we act like it. God, I want this and I want it now. I want it now. I want you to answer my prayers right now. And God says, I love you. But the answer is no. Or the answer is, I love you, but you gotta wait. And then we throw a tantrum and we stomp our feet or we do whatever. Because we want it right away. God will respond, church. He will. But we need to understand that we'll be in his time and on his terms. I'm reminded of a passage taken from Isaiah 55, which says these words. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." So this morning, I'd like to leave you two final thoughts taken from Luke 18. And the first is simply this. Jesus challenges us with our view of God the Father. Jesus challenges our view of God. The parable is a story told about God. For various reasons, we go through life and we often develop unhealthy mentality, perceptions, view, understandings of the Father. And here in Luke 18, Jesus corrects it. He lays a picture of a cold and heartless judge. And he tells us that the Father is not like that. God is a caring and tender-hearted Father, responding to his children's heartfelt pleas and prayers. The Gospel of Luke reminds us of how good our Heavenly Father says. In Luke 11, it says this, "Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Second, Jesus asked his disciples to be stubborn. Jesus asks his disciples to be stubborn. Stubbornness is often not seen in good light. We often use this word to describe people who are unwilling to move from their perspective or position. When you call somebody stubborn, nobody ever asks or thanks you for it. Yeah? You don't say, "You're so stubborn." "Thank you. That was such a compliment. I really appreciate that. It was wonderful that you actually said that." No. Stubborn is seen as something not good, not healthy. It has negative connotations. But this isn't how Jesus would use the word. Rather, I think Jesus would ask us to be stubborn in a good way. Meaning to be difficult to unsettle, that we would not be easily shaken when it comes to prayer. That you would be stubborn, church, when it comes to prayer. As disciples, that we will be people who linger in prayer, in the presence, as we come into the presence of God. Linger with God. The reality is that there are many things in life that cause us to be discouraged and depressed and hopeless and to lose heart. And Jesus understands all of that, which is why he says, pray and don't give up. About 292 years ago, there was a community known as the Moravians in a small German town known as Herrnhut. They were led by a man named Nicholas von Zinzendorf. God had met with this small community in Germany and inspired them to pray for 100 years. It started off with 24 men and 24 women who promised to pray for 1 hour of each day and night in prayer. And so some of us might think, well, these are probably people who are old, right? And they've got nothing to do. No. These 48 men and women were actually relatively young. They were at an average age of 30 years old. And their leader, Zinzendorf, was only 27 at the time. 100 years. You see, as a result of their persistence and perseverance in prayer, this small Moravian community launched a missionary organization society at a time when missions on a large scale wasn't even thought of yet. A man by the name of John Wesley came to faith through their prayers and their missional efforts. So if you've grown up in the church and you've sung hymns, you would know that John Wesley had a brother, Charles. So these two brothers were actually instrumental in a revival of the church in England. But the revival would never have occurred if not for this small 300-people community in Germany. All this to say, we are to be stubborn when it comes to prayer. We are not to be shaken. We are not to be easily unsettled when it comes to prayer. So whatever it is, or whomever it is that you might be praying for this morning, your friends, perhaps your parents, mom and dad, maybe your kids, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's prayers for an addiction that you are wrestling with. Or maybe it is a fear that you have. Maybe it's praying for courage. Maybe it's praying for broken systems to be made whole. Whatever it is this morning that is weighing in your heart, on your heart, church, do not lose heart and do not give up. Be stubborn in prayer. Be persistent in asking a God who is good, very, very good. This Father, Abba, Daddy, is willing to answer our prayers, and he loves to answer it joyfully. So will you pray with me as we transition this morning to communion? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunities to hear your word. Luke 18 is a strong word for us to not lose heart, to not give up when it comes to prayer. And we see many things on this side of eternity that would cause us often to give up. But Father, this picture and this parable of this widow in this passage here in Luke 18 gives us an image of and a request on from your heart to ours for us to be not just persistent, but relentlessly persistent when it comes to prayer. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us, inspire us. Some of us have been praying for years. Re-inspire us, God, to greater faithfulness. For some of our young people in this room this morning, that you would inspire them to be relentless, to be persistent, to be stubborn in a good way in prayer. And God, just like this small Moravian community, Father, I pray that you would, that small community of 300 would inspire us. They weren't large by any stretch of the imagination. But boy, did they make a dent in the kingdom and in the world. And so, no matter how big and no matter how small, we ask that you would place this fervor and this passion to pray, that we would become that house, a house of prayer for all nations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.